It is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. I thought about inviting a turkey to church, but they always use such foul language. I was actually in the store yesterday. We were preparing for Thanksgiving meal and looking at turkeys, and I was reminded of a woman who was moving around the turkeys looking for a turkey, and she turned to the young man who was working there and said, "Do these turkeys get any bigger?" And he said, "No, they're all frozen." Do you have any idea what turkeys, monkeys, and donkeys have in common? Even though they all have keys, none of them can open a door. I could go on like this for about another 30 seconds. You know why the turkey crossed the road, don't you? He was hoping you'd confuse him with a chicken. Each year, the fourth Thursday in November, people in the United States have what we call Thanksgiving Day. It's a day when ostensibly we look for sales for Black Friday. That's what it's become. Actually, it's a day when we have set aside to give thanks for what God has done for us and how he's preserved us through the year. And unfortunately, over the years, it has morphed into how soon will the stores open on Friday morning, and now will they close at all? 6 o'clock on Thursday evening, have to get there by 4 o'clock to get in the line to get whatever stuff you'd think you'd need. But in its inception, Thanksgiving was meant to be a time when we just celebrate the fact that God has allowed us to survive another year. It's a lot like the Passover celebration that the Jews had every year. And the Passover celebration was much more focused. And as a nation, the people of Israel were tuned into what happened at Passover, and often at the Passover meal, the families would read a couple of psalms. They would read Psalm 115 and then follow it up with Psalm 116. Psalm 115 is one which has been put to music, Psalm 115:1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." You know, "Not to us, but to your name be the glory." And that was the focus of the beginning of the Passover meal. That they would focus upon the fact that it's not about us, it's about God. It's about what God has done. And all of Psalm 115 gives the people of Israel this reflective time, and it points to God. And it points to a corporate identity as the people of Israel, as they were as a nation saved in the time of the Passover. And so they would begin this meal with a focus on their community, and it was good. But one of the concerns that they often had was that it developed a sense of a vicarious faith, that God has done all these things for us, but not necessarily for me. And so we focused upon, well, God is really good, and it felt really comforting to know God had done all these things for Israel, but they needed also to be reminded of a personal relationship with God. And so toward the end of the meal, they would then read Psalm 116, and that psalm begins like this: "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death. my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This is the word of God. Now, don't worry, we're going to catch the second half of that psalm next week. But I want to make three observations today about our relationship with God, especially in relationship to the fact that we are celebrating Thanksgiving this week. And Thanksgiving really isn't about getting the best deal on a PS4. If you don't know what a PS4 is, okay, boomer. The point, Titus says he got his already, because, you know, the stores just want you to shop. They really don't want you to be closed on Sunday. They don't want you to be closed on, you know, they don't want to be closed on Thursday. They just want you to keep on spending money, as though spending money is going to give you anything of lasting value. God doesn't want you necessarily to not spend money, but he wants to bring you to a point of recognizing that there's something far more important. And on Thanksgiving, we have the opportunity to reflect upon that, not just corporately, that I, you know, it's not to us, but it's to his name. But he wants you to do this on a much more personal basis. And so he opens, they open up Psalm 116. I love the Lord. Those are three of the most, I love you, are three of the most wonderful, life-changing words in the English language. I love you. You perhaps remember the first time you said, I love you, to your spouse. And that moment where you think, okay, I'm going to risk it. I'm going to put my heart out there. I'm going to say, I love you. And I'm going to hope, I am oh so going to hope, that they say, I love you back. Because those words can be life-changing. They're such wonderful, sweet words. I love you. That's where this psalm begins. I love the Lord. And then it tells us why. And I think oftentimes love is something which expresses itself in thanksgiving. So even though I take a risk when I say that it's my wife's birthday this week, I say that because I love her. Because I want to honor her. And unfortunately, too many times I just blow it. I love her. And one of the things I give thanks for is her companionship. I love her because she loves me. And when it comes to God, the psalmist is going to point to three things which we have, which cause us ultimately to give thanks. As a matter of fact, if you go on in Psalm 116, you get to verse 17, the psalmist says, I will offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it begins with, I love you, Lord. I love the Lord. Three reasons that we love the Lord. First, he recognizes our voice. I was at a store yesterday, and it just happened that I went to the checkout line, and there in front of me was Glenda Altenhoffen. Now, she was busy transacting her business, and she didn't see me come up. So I come up behind her, and I said to the cashier, you better not accept her credit card, because that might not be any good. And she immediately turned and said, hi, Pastor Steve. Now, she has the advantage or the disadvantage of listening to me talk for a half hour every Sunday. But she recognized my voice just like that. You've had those situations, haven't you? Many of you know David Lushania. You should really ask him about his dad sometime. His dad was a radio evangelist. And so David spent most of his childhood living in Quito, Ecuador, where his dad was on the radio, speaking Russian and transmitting Russian sermons to the Soviet Union. To talk to him about his mother and her escape from the Soviet Union. And his dad, Constance Lusania, was the Billy Graham of Russia. When he would visit the Soviet Union, he would go into a town and he would talk to people, and crowds would gather around because they recognized his voice. They'd never seen his face, but they recognized his voice. Now we are told in John, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. And many of us spend a lot of our time trying to figure out, how can we hear Jesus? Do I recognize the voice of God? Is he speaking to me? But this psalm says something different. It says the opposite. It says that he recognizes our voice. Now, there's something in the neighborhood of 7 billion people in the world. And yet, when you bow your knees before the Lord God Almighty and you say, dear Jesus, he recognizes your voice. It's amazing. As you know, I've raised 4 boys. 2 girls, but 4 boys, and this is important, but their gender is important for this. But people used to call my house, and they would expect to hear me. And one of my boys would answer the phone, and invariably they'd dive in and say, hey, Pastor Steve, how you doing? And they'd be well into a conversation before my son was able to say, wait, this isn't Pastor Steve. This is Andrew or Matthew or Timothy. Because in our minds, we don't distinguish that well. There are a lot of people who sound alike. But in God's ear, your voice is absolutely unique. He recognizes your voice. He doesn't confuse you with your sister. Doesn't confuse you with your dad. He recognizes your voice. When we gather together on Thanksgiving Day, that's one of the great joys. We're almost certainly going to do the Christian thing, and we're going to bow and pray before the meal. When you do, he recognizes your voice. I love the Lord. He recognizes my voice. The psalmist goes on. He says, not only that, that was verses 1 and 2, by the way. He's inclined his ear to me. Because of that, I call upon him as long as I live. And then he goes and he says, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. This is a person in a world of hurt. And he says, I called on the Lord. Oh Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And the Lord does. The Lord rescues us. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. He preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. I love that. He preserves the simple, and by the way, that's me. When I was brought low, he rescued me. Oftentimes, we get lost in the living of daily life. We lose sight of the divine. We lose sight of his activity in our life on a regular basis. We figure that, well, we've just done pretty well if we make it through the day without being in an accident. And we don't consider the fact that maybe the fact that we forgot our phone and had to go back in the house to get the phone was a God thing instead of a lack of memory thing. Because God works in those ways. And because we delayed our leaving the house by 15 seconds, we were preserved from some maniac driver who otherwise would have scared us, or perhaps damaged us. And when we are in distress, when our souls are roiling within us, we come to the Lord, and he rescues us. We live in a society which wants to say that we have picked ourselves up by our bootstraps, that we've done it ourselves. There's nothing we've done without the aid of God. He rescues us. It's too bad that we wait so long to turn to him when he's the one who rescues us. It's too bad that we spend so much effort trying to take care of things on our own until finally we're at the end of our rope and we say, Dear Lord, help me. Now help me. I'm reminded of that old worn-out story of the guy who was in a flood zone and he was told to move out of his house, and he said, no, the Lord will rescue me. And then pretty soon the water is up to the first floor, and a guy comes by in a boat, and he says, no, God will rescue me. And then pretty soon the water is, he's up on the roof, and the house is flooding, and a helicopter flies by and drops down a line, and he says, no, God will rescue me. And pretty soon he's drowned, and he's on his way to heaven. And at heaven's gate, he says, God, I thought you would rescue me. And God says, I thought you would accept the help I sent you 3 different times. You know, when God sends us help early on, we often don't think it's God. I think we shortchange God. He rescues you. Oftentimes we're rescued when we don't know we need to be rescued. But that's the way God is, isn't he? He is our rescuer when we are in distress. We think, well, we've done a pretty good job rescuing ourselves. You know, Paul says that there is no temptation given us but such as is common to man. And because you're such a good person, you'll be able to withstand it. No, what he says is that God will, along with the temptation, provide a means of escape. We sometimes forget that our means of escape has been given to us by God. And when we decide we're going to step off that cliff and commit the sin anyway, what we're saying is we will not accept God's help. When it comes to this Thanksgiving, this Thursday, we love him because he hears our voice. He recognizes our voice and he rescues us. And so I encourage you to think back through your life about times big and times small when God has rescued you. When you've been tempted with something, and just at the time you're tempted, a friend stops by and diverts your attention, where God gives you a means of escape. He rescues us. Don't forget on Thanksgiving that our God is a God of rescue. The text goes on, and it talks about how he gives us rest. We unfortunately, well, let's look at the text. It's verse 7. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from tumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He gives us rest. Imagine that. Rest. Now, some of you find the best time to rest is the 28 and a half minutes that somebody's talking up in front on Sunday morning. That's really not the rest he intends to give you. But if that's the only time you can rest, go ahead. I used to be a little bit offended if people fell asleep during my messages, but I realized that if everyone who slept during my messages were laid end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable. And I also realized this, that our lives are so consumed with activity, with entertainment, with the stresses of life, with living according to the world standards, that we don't have rest. You know, the business world is actually catching on to this. One of the great benefits I had this summer was the opportunity to have a sabbatical. I needed a sabbatical because I needed that rest. And it's interesting, business community is catching on to the need for sabbaticals, and many of them are working into their schedule, giving their employees sabbaticals, time to get away, to rest. Because our society has so imposed upon us this idea that if we're not active, if we're not doing something, if we're not furthering our bottom line, we somehow are out of line with society. And honestly, if you read stuff online, you are inundated with these ideas that the reason that you are not ready for retirement, the reason you don't have a good enough job, the reason you can't afford the newest and brightest automobiles is because you don't work hard enough, because you live in middle America, because you're just you're stupid. And it's so easy for us to embrace this. I have a friend of mine who just made a decision. He was no longer going to be on that kind of rat race. He's working 80 or 90 hours a week. He's got a 2.5-hour commute to get to work. He told me the other day, yeah, I worked until 5 a.m. Did you see your family? Well, no. Are you safe on the road? Well, I take public transportation. Well, that's a relief. His company schedules meetings for him at 2 o'clock in the morning. He expects him to be at a conference call at 2 o'clock in the morning and then be back at work at 8 o'clock. That's the way our society says. They say, no, there's no rest for the weary. What a stupid saying. Why isn't there rest for the weary? Why do we have to have this constant drive? Just because society says it doesn't make it right. The psalm says, you give rest. As a matter of fact, it's one of the things that runs through the pages of Scripture. Look in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, we read this. What God wants us to do with rest is, it's talking about the Sabbath. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, there is a place for rest. And here's the thing about rest, particularly as it relates to our society. Rest is tied up in trust. You see, if you believe that your success or your failure is dependent upon the level of activity you have in life, then you always have to be on the go. You always have to be pushing a little harder, doing a little bit more. Because if it all depends upon you, then when you fail, and you will, it's all your fault. But if you trust God that even in the midst of failure or our perception of failure, He is still in control, then you can have genuine rest. Rest. It is time for us to take a Thursday off. In the middle of the week, the fourth Thursday in November, we get to have a day when we can rest. Here's an off-the-cuff idea. Don't get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and put the turkey on. Now, if you get up at 4 normally, go ahead, get up at 6. But don't get up early to put the turkey on. Will it really make much difference if we eat at 3 or 4? Or if we eat at 6 when the stores are open? Take some rest. Trust God. The one who recognizes your voice. The one who rescues you. The one who has given you rest. I like where the psalmist goes with this. He says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, because the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." This is part of Thanksgiving. Recognizing whether at Thanksgiving Day we have an abundance of stuff or a minimum of stuff, God has dealt bountifully with you. He delivered us from death, our eyes from tears, our feet from stumbling. And then the psalmist comes to this conclusion. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. How are you walking? You see, when we have rest, we have life. When we recognize, when we understand that He recognizes our voice, that He rescues us, that He gives us rest, we have the opportunity for life. So, it's Thanksgiving. The shopping for Black Friday, it's now just blurred into Black Month. It's the whole month, you know. I've been getting advertisements from Walmart and Best Buy, you know, get in early, you know, you're a valued customer, and because of that, we're going to give you a 3-day head start on Black Friday. Thanks. I need to focus on that, don't I? For us, believers in Jesus Christ, who have some spiritual heritage in the beginning of Thanksgiving, as we approach that great and coming Turkey Day, it's not all about football. It's not all about shopping. It's about Him. I love You, Lord, because You recognize my voice, because You rescue me, and You give me rest. So on Thursday, don't fret it if you don't get out shopping early enough. You don't even have to go shopping at all. Don't fret it if the turkey isn't as perfect as it's supposed to be in your mind. It's just a meal. Turkey's really unimportant. If you have ham or something else, that's okay. The food is really unimportant. The important part about Thanksgiving is that we reflect upon the one we love. The God who recognizes our voice and rescues us and ultimately gives us rest. Amen? Let's bow together. Father, I ask that You would help us as we come into Thanksgiving this week. Help us to focus upon our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, our God who recognizes our voice, who gives us rest. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.